Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Not exactly an upbeat parable, is it? Jesus is at the close of his ministry. In fact, he has just walked by the temple with his disciples and said, Someday, that temple that you glory in will not have one stone resting upon another. And his disciples have asked him the question, Well, when will that happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, of your return? And it's in this context that Jesus tells this parable. Parable of the last days, when the master returns. If you were one of his disciples, what's your overall feeling when he gets done? You better watch out. You better not. Kind of like that, isn't it? It's one of those deals where Jesus has just given them a warning, and it's a strong one. Do you ever feel caught up in the routine, kind of falling into a rut? I know that it can happen in the house a lot, where you have to wash the same dish over and over, sometimes every day. Even with a dishwasher, you have to load it and unload it. You get to where you do the same things over and over again, and you think, Why am I doing this? But what if you didn't? What if you didn't check the oil or the transmission fluid? What if you didn't fill the gas tank? Just because you have to do it over and over doesn't mean that it's not important, does it? What if you didn't eat? What if you didn't wash your dishes or your bedding or clean your shower? We know what things would look like after a while, and we'd get sick, wouldn't we? If we would even survive. It's a big thing to do small things well. It's a big thing to do small things well. Probably mothers learn that quicker than fathers. Things that seem insignificant are important. Just because they're routine doesn't mean that you can ignore them. I believe in this parable what Jesus was teaching his disciples is that no matter who you are or how untalented you think you are, it's important that you do whatever God has given you to do well, and he will expect you to answer for the way that you have lived and for what you have done, even if what you've got to do it with is so small. Now, I don't think we this morning need to decide who the five-talent man is or woman, or who the two-talent man is or woman, or who the one-talent man is or woman. But no matter how insignificant you think you are, God has given to you at least a talent. And we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. What might that be? You do have at least one. And probably most of us here have more than one. Are we using the talents that God has given us to glorify him? Two kinds of servants. Even though there were three, there were two kinds. There were good and faithful servants who took five talents and did what? Made five more. A talent is probably around 15 years' wages. That's a lot of money, if you make much. 15 years' wages, and one got five, and one got two. And of those two servants, the master said that they had done well. They were faithful to what he had given to them. Did you notice that the master was the one who decided who got what? What did the passage say? He gave to each according to their ability. Do you remember the first money jar that you had or piggy bank? Probably your parents gave that to you. Why? We had a little lock box up on the wall, and inside it were all of these canning jars with lids. And inside each canning jar was the name of the child on that cookie jar or that canning jar. And whatever money they made, a certain part of it could be spent freely. A certain part of it was given to the Lord. And a certain part of it was put in the jar. Why did we do that? Well, the hope is that you train the child in a way that you save something, you give to the Lord, and then you have that which you can spend. And even then, we had a policy, especially when our kids were little, that it took a week or at least another trip to the store before they could find or have something that they hadn't thought about. In other words, while we were walking down the aisle and Jed said, "Mom, I want that Hot Wheels car right there." She'd say, "Okay, next week. You can buy that with your money next week." "But I want it now." "No, next week." What was the intent of that? To try to get away from just impulsive buying. You ever gone to the grocery store hungry? What kind of stuff do you put in the basket? Just can't leave the chips and the cinnamon bagels and whatever else alone, can we? What do they say? If you go to the grocery store, don't go hungry. Go after you've eaten. Because otherwise you just pick up. Have you ever noticed what's at the stands as you check out? It's all that impulse buying stuff. A lot of it worthless, right? But it's all right there. So you, "Oh, I want that." And you just pick it up and it's so easy to throw it in your basket. What we tried to train our children was that you take time to think about what you're going to do with what you have. Be responsible. In fact, when our boys were mowing lawns, they also had another category that was for equipment, maintenance. Somebody's got to buy the blade. Somebody's got to buy the gas. Somebody's got to put oil in the lawnmower. And so they also had another category. And I know that was a real trial to them. To mow that little lady's yard, and she'd give them $20, and the two of them would have to come, and then that $20 just seemed to disappear. So much of this for the Lord, so much of this for saving, so much of this for equipment, and this is what I have to divide by two with my brother? That's all I've got left? I just wonder sometimes if they didn't do us like we sometimes do Uncle Sam. It's in cash, so it's in my pocket. Do we ever do that? Don't have to report it. I get to spend it all. What Jesus was telling his disciples is, no matter what you've got, I want you to use it responsibly. He gave each according to their ability. Those talents that you have are God-given for a reason, to glorify him. Two faithful two good servants. But what about that other one? The one who just got the one talent. Well, he must have thought, well, the master doesn't love me much. He doesn't trust me much. And I'm going to prove to him that I am unworthy. And he did. Now, he indicted the master at the end of the parable. He said, Master, I knew that you were hard. And Master, I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow and winnowed where you hadn't planted. I knew that that was the kind of master. That's a false accusation against the master. But what was the servant trying to do? Justify himself. Now, unless we're too hard on him, don't we sometimes do that with God? When the church or someone within the church asks us to do something, we say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I don't have that ability. And maybe you don't. Maybe that's the truth. But sometimes we just use that as an excuse, don't we? I'm so proud of the sojourners. Traveling around the countryside doing what? Using your talents. Whatever that may be. Wielding a hammer, using a saw, working in the kitchen, whatever, you're using it for God's glory. And that's the message that Jesus says. Whatever it is that you have an ability to do, use it to glorify me. I can't turn to God on the last day and say, God, I didn't have anything to work with. Though I may feel that way sometimes. God will say back to me, I made you and I know what you're worth. And I know what you could have accomplished if you would have but applied yourself. And so what did he call that one servant who dug a hole and buried his talent? Worthless, wicked. Quite the punishment that he received as well, wasn't it? Cast that worthless servant into outer darkness. So I think it behooves us, as individuals, to look at ourselves and say, what is it that I can do for the Lord? What is it that's within my power to accomplish? Because I don't believe there's a one of us here that hasn't been endowed in some shape, form, or fashion with an ability that can be brought to glorify God. He was just a shepherd boy. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, his father didn't even think he was worthy of attending the banquet that the prophet Samuel was coming to. And so he left him out in the pasture, taking care of the sheep. Untalented? Well, at least according to the father, not as talented as his other sons. And what Samuel does is he looks over the sons of Jesse here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and he sees some fine specimens, hunks. I mean, these fellows are tall. They're handsome. They look like they could command a nation. And Samuel, as he looks at each one, thinks, oh, surely this is the one. And God in some form or other tells Samuel, no, it's not that one. Sometimes we look at other people and we think, man, they are so talented. They are so gifted. I wish I could be like them. You're questioning your creator. I used to question God because I was so short and my feet were so big. My dad always told me, he said, Stanton, if you grow into your feet, because I had size 10 and a half shoes in the seventh grade. He says, if you grow into your feet, you're going to be well over 6 foot. You'll be taller than me. I waited. I'm still waiting. My feet are still 10 and a half. And I thought for a long time, God, if you could have just made me tall and heavy. You know what disturbs me probably more than anything is to see a tall boy that doesn't play basketball. I don't understand that. Colleen gets tickled at me. I think, what a waste. 6'2", 6'3", and he doesn't play basketball? What I could have done with that? God made us like we are for a reason. We may not always know why we are what we are, shaped like we are, looking like we are, with what little or no skills that we have. But God made us. And on the last day, he'll say to us, I entrusted you with abilities that you, will it be well done, good and faithful servant, or will it be you wicked and slothful servant? He was just a shepherd boy. He had brothers that were tall. He had brothers that were handsome. He had brothers that looked like kings. And God says, no, no, no. And finally, he runs out of brothers. runs out of sons, and Samuel turns to Jesse and he says, Jesse, you got any more boys? He said, oh, I got one out looking after the sheep. He said, go get him. And he brings in David, and God makes this statement. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, talking about the other boys, Eliab specifically. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And who had God seen of Jesse's boys? Just a shepherd boy named David. But he went from tending his father's sheep to tending his heavenly father's kingdom. Could David have known that that was his destiny? As he slung rocks and chased off lions and bears? Could David have known as he played songs of praise to God and composed hymns to honor him that someday he would go from that rock on the side of the hill to the throne in the city of David? He couldn't have known. But God knew. And David lived up to his potential. He used his talents well, because David knew something that we forget. Turn with me to Psalms 34. David knew to whom he owed his strength. Psalms 34, beginning with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes his refuge in him. What did David know? God was his strength. God was his source. He didn't have to look to himself. He didn't have to compare himself with his brothers. He didn't have to look at even that king that was head and shoulders above everyone else that turned to be so weak-kneed, King Saul. What we know about David is that David sought God, and he trusted in him, and he says, God is my strength, and God used him. God delivered him. And David took those abilities, those pastoral abilities of taking care of sheep, and transferred them to taking care of people, of men, his compassion, his benevolence. Did he make mistakes? Yes. But those mistakes were made when he wasn't thinking about the Lord, when he was thinking simply about himself. God has given us each abilities and talents so that we might not only trust in him, but we might help each other. We are each like an individual strand of a braided rope. Singularly, we fall apart. We're easily broken. Together, we're able to lift great weights. When we use our abilities as we should, it's not a matter of what difference can I make in the world, or will the world remember me when I'm gone. It's what can I do to help you today? How can I be of service? How can I glorify my Father by taking care of my brothers and my sisters? When Paul was talking to the Roman brethren, he listed some of the gifts that God gives, the abilities. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Beginning with verse 3. Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Did you see them? Did you find yourself in them? You're there. Gifts. Have you ever thought that being merciful was a gift? Being able to forgive someone else for the wrong that they had done you is a gift from God? It's what Paul says it is, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought that being able to give your money to the church, to the Lord, for His work is a gift from God? I hope you have. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow, no variation due to change. That says everything you and I have, and we'll talk about that this afternoon, Lord willing. Everything we have is from God. If you can give, God says, honor me by being generous in your giving. If you can be of service, then do it. If you can teach, teach. If you can encourage, then exhort. If you can give aid, then do it with zeal. If you have the ability to speak my words, then speak them. Teach them. Bring others to me. Can you use the telephone to call up someone who's not here today that's sick? Can you drive a car over to someone's house and say we missed you? Can you visit at the hospital? Those are gifts. Ask someone who's housebound if it's not a gift to be able to be mobile. Ask someone who cannot speak if it's not a gift to be able to use a telephone. Ask someone who's hurting if it's not a gift to have someone encourage and exhort. God has blessed us all. And in closing, we must ask ourselves, what am I doing with what God has given me? If I don't use it for His glory, if I don't use it to honor His body, if I don't walk in my master's will and wishes, if I bury it, then there'll be two of us disappointed on the last day. Him and me. It's a big thing to do small things well. God didn't put us all in the spotlight. God didn't say, you're going to be recognized, you're going to be praised. God didn't say that the world will remember you long after you're gone. What He said was, is I am your master, and you are my servant. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in the last day, I won't care if anybody remembers me except Him. I want to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will put you over much. Enter thou into the joys of thy master. We'll work till Jesus comes. You're not yet a child of His, or you've wandered away from His service. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.